Well, this morning we're going to open up our text and we're going to be looking at Luke's resurrection account. And we'll put this on the screen so you can follow along. We're actually going to be reading the ESV version today, so it won't match up with your pew Bible exactly. But this is an excellent, excellent account of the resurrection. And there's a slight emphasis on Peter in this account, and we're going to see that here right at the end. So let's read it, and then we're going to dive into it this morning, okay? Now hear this, because this is the best news I could give you. I mean, I could say I heard you won the lottery, and this is still better. This is still better. Chapter 24 of Luke begins, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, as we engage your resurrection this morning through your word, Lord, speak to us. Let us not walk out of here this morning not having encountered afresh this incredible reality that you have conquered death on each of our behalfs. Let us truly marvel. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. Well, let's do this one more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I love that. I look forward to that for weeks. I just know it's coming. I know it's coming. Every Easter when we say it, because I think the reality is I want the truth of it to just sink so deep into our being that it changes everything. It changes everything. I want every day to be Easter. Amen? He is risen indeed. The good news this morning, though, is based on how we respond to the resurrection. It can be Easter every day. For the next 3 weeks here at St. Giles, as if Easter wasn't enough, I'm actually going to preach on the resurrection for 3 weeks in a row, just how we respond to the resurrection, how Scripture calls us to respond to the resurrection. And this morning, as we plumb the depths of what it means that Christ has conquered the grave, that he's, through his sacrifice, he's claimed redemption and restoration and salvation for each of us, what I want to do is to better understand that, I want us to turn our gaze upward. And I mean that literally. So, a few years ago, NASA started taking these incredible 4K pictures with the Hubble telescope. For those photographers of you out there, I'm sure you're thinking, what I wouldn't give to have that kind of lens, right? And as they did, I mean, they were just able to take these incredible photographs. And one that really struck me was the one they took of Andromeda. Are we familiar with what Andromeda is? Some of us? It's this one right here. Can you see that little red box in the upper right-hand corner? Barely. It's right up there. It's that little sphere with a red box. That's Andromeda. More precisely, Andromeda is the closest spiral galaxy to our galaxy, which is to say it's a substantial galaxy, okay? And we can see that from the Milky Way. And when you get even closer, that's what it looks like. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful. That's just, you know, just down the road from our galaxy. A few light years. But because they have this incredible lens, aka the Hubble telescope, they were able to get even closer. So they took this next swath, which you see there with the red mark. And when they got close in, this is what they saw. They started seeing all this beauty. And they would get closer. And they'd get closer. And they would just pan across the whole galaxy. Look at just the number of celestial bodies that is captured throughout this. It's phenomenal, isn't it? Just one out, and each one of these little dots, they represent a substantive object in space, right? Each of these stars, mind-boggling. And the closer you get to the center, the more you start realizing why some call Andromeda the golden galaxy. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, it gets so bright and so overpowered. Just, I mean, can you even see from where you're sitting each of these teeny tiny little dots? I mean, they're just without number. As a matter of fact, Andromeda has over 1 trillion stars. 1 trillion. Try to get your head around that. But if that's not enough, scientists believe that in the observable universe, there's somewhere between 100 to 200 billion galaxies. And some believe that in the unobservable universe, there's once again over 1 trillion galaxies. Wow. Wow. How do we wrap our mind around something so extravagant, so immense, so true, and yet so incomprehensible? I think the truth is we can't, right? But there is one thing we can do with something so extravagant, so immense, so true yet incomprehensible, is we can marvel. We can marvel. We can look at it and just take it in and go, that is so beyond my comprehension. And we marvel at it. This morning, our text invites us to come to the empty tomb and marvel. Marvel at something so extravagant, so immense, so true, yet incomprehensible. Now, of course, all four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give us a slightly different account, emphasizing slightly different things. And like the others, Luke begins with having the group of women go to finish the task of the burial process at the tomb. They're expecting to arrive to a site where there's a giant stone that's covering the tomb, right? And in theory, there's probably going to be a lot of guards out there guarding the tomb, of which they're going to have to get permission to go in and do this. But when they arrive, what's happened to the stone? It's rolled away. And where are the guards? I don't know where they're at. And so Luke tells us that when the women arrive, the response they have is one of being perplexed. They're perplexed. In other words, they've arrived, they see something, but they have zero explanation. They don't know what they're looking at. They don't have a clue. So they are perplexed. Have you ever been truly perplexed? You've walked into something, you're like, I don't exactly understand what I'm looking at right now, and you're just trying to gather information. I remember years ago when I worked at a retreat center in the mountains of North Carolina, I walked into a cabin one morning and I realized that the front of the door had been demolished. And I thought, what happened to this door? I took one step inside. I looked to the kitchen, and in the kitchen, it was total disarray. There was flour everywhere, oil spread all over the place, broken eggshells, pieces of just trash and garbage everywhere. All the cabinet doors were open. The refrigerator was wide open. I was perplexed. I had no idea what I was looking at. You ever had that kind of perplexed? What is happening here? And when you get perplexed, you start going into information gathering mode, right? Like, what helps me to understand what happened? As it turned out in this instance, after looking around a bit, we found these big padded footprints in the flower. And so apparently that evening, a black bear had come in for a nice summer's feast, which then left us more perplexed by asking the question, is he still in here? He wasn't, thank goodness. But when the women arrive at the tomb, they're perplexed. They don't know what they're looking at. They're trying to understand. That's why they need an angelic explanation, right? They need some verifiable evidence. Why isn't he here? Explain this whole scene. It really is going to take quite a testimony to make sense of this, right? And the angelic presence comes in and says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. It's as if they saw the footprints in the flower, right? Now they have an explanation. They're no longer perplexed. They have some information to work with. And so Luke says that these women run back to the disciples. John's gospel actually focuses a little more on Mary Magdalene here, but Luke, I think he wants to put his emphasis on Peter here. So when the women get back, they tell the disciples of what they saw, and the disciples in unison say, wonderful, we knew it all along. Right? No, that's not what they said. Of course not. Of course not. They don't believe a word they said. As a matter of fact, Luke says they thought it was an idle tale. An idle tale. Or at least all of them did except for one, which is who? Peter. Peter. While they're debating the merits of the women's account, Peter flies out the front door, runs like a man who has one hope left in his life. Why? I believe, because the last time we saw Peter, it was not his grandest moment, right? The last time we saw Peter, he had just denied ever knowing Jesus. As a matter of fact, the third person who essentially asked Peter the same question that night said, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. You remember this? And, this part right here, it shatters me every time I read it. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The third time he denies him, and as they're passing in the courtyard, Jesus looks at Peter. It says, verse 62, and Peter went away and wept bitterly. That's Peter's defining moment right there. That's the final piece. That's the one thing that now his life centers around. Not all the great times he had with Jesus, not all the amazing things he had with Jesus. It centers around this big mistake, this betrayal, this breaking of trust. Breaking of trust can always have a very gravitational pull, right? It doesn't matter what happened before it. When trust is broken, it seems like it can really obliterate everything before that. And when you've betrayed someone, really betrayed them, you typically do one of two things. You'll either, because of, you know, how much it hurts, you'll avoid that person at all costs because you don't want to deal with the pain you've inflicted. Or if you deeply value that relationship, you'll do everything left in your power to try to mend it, to seek forgiveness. That's why I think Peter runs out that front door like he's got one hope left. I'm not sure he entirely believes. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty certain he doesn't entirely believe. But you know, he'll take that much right now. He'll take anything if he could get the chance for forgiveness. So he runs to the tomb. When he arrives, just like the women, the stone is gone. The guards are gone. The body's gone. But he looks around. And what Peter's doing, he's looking for signs of intrusion, right? He's like, what happened here? Why would this happen? But, you know, he looks around and the linen's all laid out nicely. The face cloth's been folded. This does not look like this was a rushed ordeal, does it? And it says, when Peter saw that, he walked away, marveling at what had happened. Friends, what do we do when we're trying to wrap our mind around something so extravagant, so immense, so true, and yet incomprehensible? Sometimes we just have to marvel and go, wow, wow. And I don't think at this point, Peter totally got it. As a matter of fact, we'll find out later. He doesn't completely get it, but he knows something good has happened. Something wonderful has happened. And so he walks away marveling. Well, what does it mean for you and I today, this Easter 2023, to receive this invitation to marvel at the empty tomb? We're a bit further along in the process than Peter was, right? So we're seeing things a bit more clearly, and yet we're no less called to marvel. I love how the hymn, My Savior's Love, captures this. The last two verses, they say, he took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I shall at last see, will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. And it kicks in, how marvelous! We should jump every time we sing that line. How marvelous! Because it's so good. It's so good. I love that. When we get our preschool kids in here, you say, we're going to jump when we sing this. And they are flying off the floor. They get it right away. We're going to do that, right? No, okay. How marvelous. How wonderful. I that's what I love about it. It's when you really engage the reality of what happened, it's marvelous. It is worthy of marvel. It is worthy of wonderment. To marvel at the empty tomb means that we don't fully understand it. That's why you have to marvel. How could God love so strongly? I don't feel worthy of that love. I bet I'm not the only one in here that doesn't feel worthy of that kind of love. Sacrificial love, love that somebody would die for me. I don't feel worthy of that. I'll just be honest. Yet I know he does it. How does he literally, not metaphorically, but literally conquer death? I don't fully understand that. I just know that he did. And the impact of that is staggering. To marvel at the empty tomb is to be overcome by the magnitude of his grace. You know, I don't know about you, but I can feel like my sins kind of rival Andromeda in numbers. How could all of that be gone? And yet Paul tells us in Romans 6, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Listen to this. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. It's all gone. It's gone. Sin doesn't get to define you anymore. Just think about that. It tries, doesn't it? It tries, but it doesn't get to anymore. No matter how long you've carried it on your shoulders, no matter how heavy that backpack has felt at points in your life, it's gone. To marvel at the empty tomb is to be overcome by a love so great that we keep coming back to it, right? He's the wellspring of living water that wells up into everlasting life. Once you taste living water, everything else fails in comparison. So he becomes our deepest form of satisfaction. Knowing him satisfies more than anything. To marvel at the empty tomb is to live every day of our life in eternal hope. Because we know how the story ends. Upon his return, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To marvel at the empty tomb is to live into that reality every day of our lives. As we'll sing in just a moment, he's our living hope. And if he's our living hope, our real living hope, not our passing hope, not our momentary hope, not our hope when we're having a good day, but our living hope, constant, every single day, well, then that means every day is Easter, right? Because we live in the marvelous reality of his resurrection. Brothers and sisters, let's say it one more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
May we never stop marveling at that glorious truth. Amen?
Amen?
Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I ask, help us to take in the magnitude of this reality that the empty tomb means that we are truly set free, that we are truly loved, that you say to those who believe, to those who call on his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Lord, help us to just marvel at this reality, to take it in as piece by piece, and where we struggle at times, to just know that you give us our lives to keep coming back and look again and look again and look again. Jesus, thank you for being our living hope. You are worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.